Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Good morning and welcome to you and welcome to those who are joining in our venues or online. My name's Josh and I have the joy of serving as one of our campus pastors here. Normally on Sundays, I'm over at our Fig Garden campus and I'm here on Thursdays for our midweek gathering. But today I have the joy, the honor of opening God's word with you as we conclude our summer teaching series called Invitation, where we've been looking at various invitations of Jesus to those who would follow him. And speaking of invitations, a little earlier in this gathering, we celebrated some of the things that God is doing at Hume Lake in the lives of our students and leaders. And that's so good that we respond to that. And if you're like me, you probably have some memories of how God worked in your life at Hume Lake in one way or another during a week or a weekend. And I have many great memories from Hume, but I do have one that's a little different. So for years, when our three sons were growing up, my dad and I would take all three of them camping every summer. And one of the places we would love to go is Kings Canyon National Park. And so on the last day, we'd head over to Hume Lake, usually on the state park side, and get some swimming in, go to the tide pools, that type of thing. Well, one day, my son, Noah, who was over 20 years ago, he was only 6 years old at the time. He said, "Hey, Dad, why don't we swim across the lake?" And, you know, at that time in my life, I was not exercising like at all, except maybe to curl the donut to my mouth kind of thing. And I had no business attempting to swim across a lake. But I looked and I could see the other side of the, it can't be that hard. Let's go ahead and do it. So we start going, and about halfway through, he says, "Hey, Dad, I'm tired. I can't swim anymore." So we're about halfway. We better just turn around then. So get on my back. So he gets on my back. I start swimming, and about 50 to 60 yards from shore, I start to lose all the strength in my arms and legs. I can barely breathe. It feels like jello, and I literally thought we were going to die. By God's grace, we made it to the we made it back to shore. And I mean, I just plopped myself on that beach. I didn't care how stupid I looked. I was just like, kind of thing. Like, what is wrong with this guy? When I finally sort of regained my senses, I also realized I am now extremely thirsty. Like, if I don't get something to drink, I am going to pass out right now. And it made me think later about how in our lives, we sometimes experience that sort of exhaustion, not just physically, that thirst, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, relationally, and most importantly, spiritually. And I wonder if that story might be a bit of a metaphor for some the ways that some of you are feeling today. You're going hard at life, you're struggling, you're carrying responsibilities that might feel like burdens. Maybe you feel like you're barely keeping your head above water. And you realize, if you've had a moment to reflect, that you're thirsty. And it's a thirst that goes deep into your soul. Your soul is thirsty. Well, to us, Jesus has an invitation that we're going to look at today in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, where he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John 7. We're going to be in just three verses, 37 through 39 today. If this is new for you, use the table of contents. They're your friend. Gospel of John is in the New Testament. So starting in verse 37, here's what we see. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" So a little on the context here, we're told that it's the last day of this great day of this feast. So what is this feast? Well, God loved to give his people an opportunity to celebrate. And so he had these three feasts that they celebrated every year. This was one of them. This one was called, we're told in back in John, in the same chapter in verse 2, we're told it's called the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And what this particular feast, the purpose of it was to commemorate, to remember God's faithfulness when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years after they escaped from the slavery of Egypt. And God provided for them during that time. And so they would have this like week-long camping trip. Thousands of Jews would gather to Jerusalem. They would be outside. They would set up these booths or tabernacles, really tents, makeshift tents out of tree branches, and just have a great time sort of camping out for the week as they remembered this. Now, so it's a festive environment, but we're also told in verse 1 of John 7 that the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus whenever he decided to return to Jerusalem, which he did for this feast. So because he had healed a man on the Sabbath, and they didn't like that. So this was a festive environment, but it was also a hostile environment. Kind of like going to a Raiders game, right? Now, no, it wasn't actually, nothing like that. Now, very important part of this week-long feast was this water ceremony that they did. So this was interesting. The priests would line up in a procession, and they would march to the Pool of Siloam in the city. They would fill up vases and pitchers with water. Then they would walk back to the temple. They would get next to the altar where this huge silver basin was, and they would pour the water into it. They would do this for 7 days in a row, the whole week long. And it symbolized at least three important things. One was the looking back to God's provision in the wilderness, how he supernaturally provided water for them. Number two, in the present, they were asking God for his provision for the coming harvest. And then number three, they were looking forward to the future of God's promises of the coming Messiah and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is often symbolized with water. So for example, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament says in chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, "In that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem," speaking of the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one." So it's into this context that Jesus stands up and cries out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And they would all know what he was saying here. He was saying that this entire feast points to me. All this water ceremony, the hopes of the past, or the remembrance of the past, the present and the future, the provision of water, it all comes from me. He says, "I'm the living water." He's proclaiming himself as God in the flesh here. 700 years earlier, God had invited the weary people of Israel to quench their spiritual thirst. In Isaiah 55:1, he says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And now Jesus says he is indeed that living water. So what were the people who gathered at this feast? What were they invited to do? They were invited to come to Jesus and drink. And what are you and I invited to do today? We are invited to come to Jesus and drink. And what is it we are drinking? Well, Jesus has actually already introduced himself in this image, this metaphor, back in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the Samaritan people. In that chapter, verse 14 says this, he's speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So we're going to see kind of a threefold invitation of Jesus here. The first part of this invitation is we come to Jesus and drink for salvation, for salvation. So a very simple question for you today, friends, is have you come to Jesus for his salvation? Have you embraced him as Lord and Savior? We call that embracing the gospel at a point in time here at the well. We have to take that initial drink of coming to Christ. And if this is something you haven't yet done, but maybe you feel a tug in your heart today of God drawing you towards himself. And if you do, I just want you to know that that is a blessing, because it means he is beginning to work inside of you by the power of his Spirit to draw you to him. Listen to what Jesus said back in John 6:44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, I experienced this in my life when I was 19 years old. My parents, Dave and Esther, they had come to faith in Jesus during something called the Jesus Revolution, where all these thousands of hippies were coming to Christ, like my dad who went to Woodstock and all this. So I actually grew up in a home where there was a Christian worldview. And, you know, I even got to the privilege of going to Fresno Christian for 5 years. However, while I believed things about Jesus, I really didn't believe in Jesus. And so when I, got into my teen years, I completely rebelled and drifted from God and his ways. And when I was in high school with the last name Holly, I even earned the nickname Alcoholy. So kind of know what my life was about, what I was drinking of, so to speak. But when I was 19 years old, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. And for the first time, I realized my sin for what it was. I knew I was guilty before God. I knew there was a thirst in my soul that could not be quenched by anyone other than God himself. And even though I'd always believed, yes, there's a God who created all this stuff, I had no problem believing that. For the first time, I understood that our God had to incarnate himself in the person of Jesus, and he had to die the death that I deserved on the cross. After he lived the perfect life that I could never live, he had to be buried, he had to be raised to life so that he could give me his living water, forgiveness of my sins, the hope of eternal life, and a transformation that only he could bring about. And in that moment, I embraced the gospel, and I began to believe in Jesus. I realized I was invited, before I was invited to something, I was invited to someone. I was invited to him, to taste his salvation and his living water. So friends, the first part of this invitation is to come to Jesus and drink for salvation. And then the second part of this invitation we see, it's actually in the same verse. It's that we're invited to continuously come to Jesus to continuously drink for what though? For his transformation, for his transformation. When we genuinely put faith in Christ, we are secure in Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already said back in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most quoted verse probably of the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said that. It's as secure a promise as you're ever going to find anywhere in your entire life or the universe, what Jesus said there. So if you embrace the gospel, you are secure and saved in Christ. But we don't just stop. The Christian life doesn't stop there as if that's the point. That's the starting point of the Christian life. From that point on, we continue to come to Jesus to continuously drink to the only one who can satisfy the thirst of our soul. In fact, the present active forms of the verse, the words that Jesus used here are actually indicating an ongoing relationship, literally saying, keep coming to me, keep drinking from me. And the imperative form actually makes it stronger than just an invitation. It's a command. Just like we have to drink water to survive biologically, so only the living water of Christ can help us survive spiritually. So day after day, we continue to come to him. We call this embracing the gospel over time. And one of the reasons we need to do this is because one of the things you'll hear us say often at the well is there's new life in Christ, but old habits are hard to break. Because there's still this part of us called the flesh that wants to do things our way, the way we did life apart from Christ. And there are many unhealthy water sources in this world that you and I are tempted to drink from every day that will turn us away from God's living water and only reinforce those old habits. The problem was addressed by God back in the book of Jeremiah before Christ said these words in Jeremiah 2:13. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So notice there's two sins here. There's first the sin of abandoning God, the fountain of living water. And then secondly, there's trying to replace him with what's called broken cisterns. So a little context there, the most reliable and refreshing sources of water in ancient Israel were these natural springs. You'd have dependable water, clear, a cool consistency, refreshing. The most unreliable source of water were these cisterns. They would dig these large pits into the rock or the ground, cover it with plaster, and then wait for rain to catch that water. And so the water would be stale, it would get, bacteria, sometimes you wouldn't get enough rain, or there'd get cracks in it and it would just leak out anyways. So it wasn't reliable. So the picture we're trying to get here for ourselves is to imagine yourself as thirsty as I was right after that swim across Hume Lake where I almost died. And I got a spring of living water in the mountains, you know, just imagine a spring of beautiful fresh water that I could just drink straight from. But instead of that, I reject it. I go and dig my own hole. I wait for the rain, fills up, and I start drinking that stale, muddy water. Over time, it's getting infected. Over time, bugs are dying in it, rodents dying in it. But I keep drinking it, making myself sicker and sicker. And then I realize it's actually leaking. It doesn't even have water in here anymore. Just the dead rat or whatever, right? Well, friends, that's the picture of what sin does in our life. See, it's not just about breaking God's commands. It's about walking away from the only source of life. And every broken cistern always breaks its promises to us, because sin always overpromises and then underdelivers in our lives. And so a question I have for you to consider is, what broken cisterns do you tend to turn to as you reject God's living water? For me, one of mine has been gluttony. Now, this is a tricky one, okay? Because gluttony can actually be just too much of a good thing. I mean, it can be too much of a bad thing for you, but it can also be too much of a good thing. So too much food, too much alcohol, too much of whatever hobby, you know, you can fill in the blank that just becomes like what your life is all about. One of my personal struggles in the past, I mentioned, was to use alcohol. It was a coping mechanism for my insecurities, my fears of rejection. And then over time, that kind of transferred a little more into food. And so my tendency is, when I'm bored, I want to eat. When I'm stressed out, I want to eat. When I'm angry, I want to eat. When I'm sad, I want to eat. When I have nothing to do, I want to eat, right? It's just, I want to eat all the time. And it's still a struggle. I mean, sometimes I just want to go out for a run so I can burn more calories, so I can eat more food. Now, my point here is not that eating is bad, okay? We need to eat to live. Going out to eat isn't bad. Having a lot of fun and joy with your friends and family with big meals, that's a great thing. We have a feast right here where Jesus is saying these words. My point is, none of these things, you know, whether it's the food, the alcohol, you know, the binging on, you know, streaming, whatever it is for you, these things, while can be good in and of themselves, do not work as living water. They are not good functional saviors if we turn to them instead of to God. And so the invitation of Jesus is to turn to him with the emptiness in our hearts. So how do we do this? Well, I want to give a couple thoughts here. First, look down at verse 39. It says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So John tells us that Jesus is saying, for those who believe in him and come to him and drink, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was active and at work in the Old Testament. It wasn't that he didn't exist, but he was not working in believers' lives to receive as a gift with a permanent indwelling, to be sealed, to be born again, and says here, until Jesus was glorified. Now, what does that mean? That's when Jesus came and incarnated himself, walked the earth and lived the perfect life, was crucified on the cross for our sins, was buried, was raised to life, and then ascended to heaven. And now he's been glorified. Then in Acts 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in fullness to those who trust in Christ, and for all subsequently who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus put it this way in John 14, starting in verse 16. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may," listen to this, "he may be with you forever." Permanence. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. God with us, living in us. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So he's giving the picture of the point of the Holy Spirit is a permanent guarantee of our salvation, a permanent way to be transformed, and a relationship with God, to live in this relationship and to recognize that he is the one who changes us. We don't change ourselves. He opens our eyes to the gospel. He changes us by his power. But we do get to join him in the transformation process. And so to have an ongoing experience of the living water, to continue to come and to continue to drink, we must intentionally choose to spend time in his presence. And if we don't choose and plan consistent time with God, it will always be crowded out. Now, this is not about legalism. This is about love. Because just like Mary choosing what was better than Martha, this is where we learn to sit with the Lord and drink from his living water. Yes, old habits are hard to break. That part of us, that flesh, just wants to keep living a certain way that's not the way of walking with God. But just like it took time to develop some of those habits, so in the same way, we intentionally choose what's often been called spiritual practices that can feel a little awkward at first, but then over time, they become actually healthy habits that give room for God's Spirit to work in our lives, to really revolve around, to tap into the resources, the means of grace that God has given us, his word, his Spirit, and his people. Let me give you one example that probably many of you in this room have already experienced. There was probably a time in your life for some of us here where you didn't want to go to church. Somebody asked you, do you want to come to church? You'd say, man, if there's not a football game, a baseball game, a World Cup game, an Olympic game, if all the stores and restaurants are closed and you're buying me lunch afterwards, maybe I'll go, right? You did not want to be here. But now you're like, man, I missed last week. I had to look that thing up online, or I had to go to church wherever I was out of town at, because I want to be a part of what God is doing. And it's a new habit that developed in your life. And so there's this life of continuously drinking in various ways. So some of the basic practices, you might say, would be things like gathering together as God's people for worship like we are today, being in community with other believers in smaller settings for fellowship, to live out the one another's, reading God's word consistently, prayer, worship, serving. Those are some basics. And then as we mature in Christ, we might try some others like journaling or fasting or solitude, or one called secrecy, which is actually just doing things that only God knows about, like good deeds that you're not getting any kind of praise from anybody for, you know, these types of things. But in all of it, the point is not the practice. The point is that it provides a relational connection with Jesus and his transformation. Now, at this point in my life, I mentioned that, you know, the gluttony struggles. Something new that I'm experiencing now is the pain that is caused from the sense of loss as I get older in my life. You know, in the words of the great theologian Rocky Balboa, you know, he says, the older I get, the more things I gotta leave behind. That's life. And it is life. But how do I choose to deal with it? Do I grind and just act like I'm fine? Do I binge on other things like streaming, social media? Do I develop new addictions to escape? How do we, friends, experience living water in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our temptations, whatever they may be? So the deepest pain I have felt so far at this point in my life is watching both of my parents suffer and then die. But I would also say that God has met me in some moments with the deepest comfort and encouragement from his word and from his Spirit that I've also ever experienced in my life in this current season I'm in. My personal practices for devotional time or quiet time are actually pretty simple. I like to get a little devotional book, like a one page, like here's a verse and a pastor or somebody's written something about it. And I just read that first to kind of warm my mind up a little bit. Then I open my Bible and I like to read one or two chapters. I pray before I read, just Lord, give me ears to hear, a heart to understand, and a will to obey. And I like to read with a Bible that has study notes on the bottom so I can get insights where I don't understand things or need deeper understanding. So the Ryrie Study Bible or the ESV Study Bible, those are both super helpful. Then after that, I'll think about what I read, pray about it maybe a little bit. I like to thank God for specific things with a gratitude in a journal. So I'll take 3 to 4 minutes and just write down things I'm thankful for from the last 24 to 48 hours, specific things. And then just pray a little bit, write them out or talk to God. And then I like to spend a little bit of time listening for God or just sort of sitting quietly in his presence. And I might even ask questions like, Lord, is there anything else I should know for today? Or, you know, is there anything else, Lord? Just keep it pretty simple. Well, sometimes I get like an hour or more, and sometimes it's like 15 minutes. So I have to adjust based on my schedule for that day. But earlier this year, I was having one of those deeper drinking times. I had over an hour. And during this time, I was feeling that weight of loss of my parents. And I was even shedding some tears before the Lord. And in my time of journaling prayer, these thoughts came to mind. I wrote them down. I believe they were from the Holy Spirit. I just wrote, your dad and mom are experiencing the joy of eternal bliss. Do not weep for them. It is okay to feel sad that you no longer see them, but their joy is so full now, there is nothing to weep about for them. If they could tell you one thing right now, it would be this. Live for God's glory, son. Lay it all out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you. We will see you soon. I took soon to mean like, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day, not hopefully this year. But now that moment for me was a moment of being powerfully reminded that Jesus is my living water. When I feel those painful moments, there's a lot of unhealthy water sources I could turn to, but the Lord is drawing me to himself in those moments. So we come to Jesus and drink for salvation. We continuously come to Jesus to drink for his transformation. And then the third part of his invitation is that as we join him in this walk, this relationship, he then begins to allow his life to flow out of us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 38. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So as we walk with the Lord, it's not, we wish sometimes it was a microwave process, but it's consistency over time, drinking of Jesus, continuously coming week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And even for those of us, maybe some have been walking with the Lord for 80 years, we know we still have our ups and downs, and it's a process in this life. But he says he will begin to change us from the innermost part, the inside out. At our core, he changes us, and then he flows his life out of us. A couple ways he does that is with desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean if you sing a couple worship songs, you'll get everything on your prayer list answered. What it means is that as we walk with the Lord, all of a sudden we want things that are different. He gives us through his Spirit desires and passions that we never had before. And he starts to give us a passion for the things that he wants. And our lives align accordingly. And we start to see him fulfill those desires more. He also changes our character from deep within. Galatians 5:22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And just like water hydrates, it also helps things grow like fruit. And over time, our characters start to change. And all of a sudden, we're like, hey, I'm not always as angry, or I'm not always as, you know, judgmental, or I'm not always as unforgiving, or different things. I want to forgive more. I want to encourage more. I want to serve more. I want to love more. But it's something that he does as we give him space to work in this change process. And then we become like rivers, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing into our lives and then flowing over to others. Just to kind of bring our time to a close with an example I saw of this many years ago. Growing up, my Uncle Nick was a little bit scary to us as kids. He was tough. He'd been a combat medic in the Vietnam War. And you knew if you're at his house, like, do not mess with his stuff, okay, kind of thing. Now, as I got older, as a young adult, I kind of lost contact with him for about 10 years, had very little contact. But then God allowed our relationship to be rekindled. And I remember one of the days we decided we're going to take him to see a movie called We Were Soldiers. Now, this movie depicted the first official battle between the American soldiers and the Viet Cong in the Vietnam War. And so we took him to this movie. Now, it just so happened that my uncle was attached to the same military unit that was depicted in the movie, the 7th Cavalry. And it just so happened that he actually was flown into the very spot where that battle took place 1 month after that battle, the Ia Drang Valley, but that battle raged for about 300 something days. So we knew that, oh my gosh, he like saw stuff and experienced stuff like this movie depicts. And it was graphic, it was awful. Well, when the movie was over, we went to drop him off and my wife, Chris, she said, hey, hold on a second, I need to talk to your uncle. And she gets out of the car and she walks over into the driveway. And after a minute or two, I saw my Uncle Nick give her like this big old bear hug. Now, mind you, in 30 years, I had never seen Uncle Nick hug anybody, not even his wife, and never to do it with gusto. I was like, so when Chris got in the car, I said, what is going on? What just happened? And she said, well, when we were watching the movie, I started praying for your uncle, And I felt like maybe the Holy Spirit was putting some thought, you know, some things I should say to him, but I didn't want to, so I kept ignoring it. But when he got out of the car, I knew if I didn't get out and say something, I never would. So I went out, and she said, I said to him, I'm sorry for your pain. I believe God sees your pain and is proud of you. He sees you and he loves you. And we're also proud of you and we love you too. I don't have time to share with you all the ways that our relationship with Uncle Nick got better after that, or more importantly, how his relationship with God and embracing Christ as Lord and Savior deepened after that. But I can tell you this, in that moment, I witnessed the overflow of God's Spirit like a river of living water. And so friends, what might that look like for you and me today? Where has God placed you? Where do you live? Where do you work? Where do you study? Where do you play? It's going to look different for each one of us. We're all gifted differently. We have different talents and personalities and passions and experiences. So it's not going to all look the same. We're uniquely designed. But what would it look like for God's Spirit to overflow in the context in which he has placed you? Where is he inviting you today? Now, this summer, we've looked at all kinds of invitations of Jesus, the invitation to abide, to peace, to not fear, to pray, to rest, and today to come and drink. But let's remember that ultimately the invitation is a singular one. It's an invitation not to someone, something, but rather to someone, to a living embodied Savior who calls you into relationship with himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for each and every person that you brought today. And Lord, I ask that each one of us here would sense the loving yet consistent and even firm invitation from you to come, to drink for salvation, to drink for transformation, and to let you flow through us like an overflowing river, the life of Christ, to even bless others. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.